Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, so much. We're so thankful to you for what Jesus did. We're just so thankful to you, Lord. If we come for no other reason, just to give you thanks, where would we be? Where would we be if we didn't have Jesus? I don't know about you guys, but I would have been dead. You know, just a mess. I was just a mess. So I thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. You know, I thank you, Father. Let me just do, before I share this, I feel like there's some people who've been on a really long journey in your life that has not been easy. And I saw someone, it was like you were crossing this long desert. And you were determined to get, I almost want to say, to the Jordan River to cross over into your promise, but the way gets long, right? And I'm familiar with that journey, and sometimes you can grow weary, and you can feel like parched, and you can just go on out of pure determination because it's just the right thing to do, but you can actually go numb, right? Your heart can go numb. That's not wrong. You know, that's normal. That's called normal. And so while we were worshiping, sometimes God teaches me by pictures, and I saw a picture of him handing me these flasks. It wasn't for everyone, but if you've been on this long journey, Jesus is releasing. It was like a red, looked like a red wineskin, but it wasn't wine. It was water for the journey. And because I was a camper, okay, and a hiker, I used to be a backpacker, 800 years ago. And when you see one of those, you think, ew, that water doesn't taste very good. Because, you know, after you've been tromping around for a week, it doesn't taste very good. But what I saw was this water, it just tasted so good. It was so pure and so refreshing, like the most wonderful spring of pure water from heaven. And so I feel like I want you to know, if you're that person, and I know there's more than one, but if you're that person, you've been in the desert and you're just trying to do your best to get to, you know, just to get through and keep going and, you know, keep trudging, you know, and you know God is good and you know there's a promise for you and you know there's a Jordan River that you're going to cross, but it's been a long journey. I feel like God wants you to know that there's water of refreshing for you. He's not going to let you stumble in the wilderness. He's not going to let you fall. He's always going to revive you. When you need reviving, he's always going to pour out his grace. And his grace is his ability to do what you can't do when you just can't do it anymore. Or you're faced with something that you just say, I know this is right, but I just can't do it. Then you simply say, God, would you give me your grace? And I learned about grace decades ago, and I can honestly say I call upon the grace of God many times every day. Every day, I'm not kidding. Hundreds and hundreds of times I have called on God's grace, and not one time in all these years has he ever said no. Not one time has he ever withheld it. He has always given me the grace to do whatever was needed at that moment. Amen. When I did not have the strength or the ability or even the want to. Right? Because you can grow so weary you just don't even want to. You're just trying to do what's right. And so that water is for you. You can have as much as you need. God gives an abundance. This is a wineskin that will not run dry. He is with you all the way through to your promise, the promise he gave you. And he's well pleased. Listen, sometimes we feel like we're in the desert. You know, does he even remember I'm out here? You know, yeah. You just keep going. But the fact is he is rejoicing in you. Because we, you know, a lot of times we think it's about how good we did it or how we, you know, did we cross the finish line? Did we do all this great stuff for him? But a lot of times it's really about him walking with us in the journey. You know, what he's pleased about is not, oh, I got that right, check. Oh, I got that right, check. God isn't so much about that as he is about that he loves you and he loves walking with you, even when you can't see him, even when you aren't feeling him. Listen, God will never, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whether you feel him or not, whether you hear him or not. He is with you. If you are born again, listen, he lives inside of you. You can't get rid of him unless you literally were to reject him. And even then, I don't think he'd go unless you really persuaded him you were serious. You know, to ever get so weary and so tired, you're just like, I'm done with this. Yeah, it's fairly normal too. We're humans. He gets that. You know, there's a wonderful scripture that says he remembers our frame, that we are dust. He knows what we're made of, and he knows how hard it is. That's why he came, to experience what we've experienced. He was tempted in all manner, like as we are. All. Everything we have gone through, he has gone through. Every kind of pain, wounding, rejection, weariness, give up itis. He's been tempted with it, yet without sin. And that was so he could relate to us. And he is so gracious and so merciful. And he loves you so much. You may look at circumstances and say, it doesn't feel like he loves me. It doesn't look like he loves me. But part of the journey is understanding, getting to know him. Because every time, I know you're in here, there's people, you've been through stuff that you just thought, this is going to be the death of me, man. This is too hard. This is too much. I cannot do this. But then at the end of a long journey, God shows up and he does something better than you thought he would. And it's like he's going, see, I didn't leave you. See, I didn't. How many have some of those? Yeah, you lived through it. You almost died in it, right? But he still shows up. And you know why he does that? It's not because he doesn't care. He's trying to get us to know him. You know, the more memorials you have in your journey, the better you know him. When I went to, I was going to buy this house. And I'm just going to tell you, it made no sense. It did not make sense. It did not make any sense financially. I thought it was crazy. But I knew in my heart God was saying to do it. And I said this thing to God. I knew he was saying do it. And I thought, you know, I'm no spring chicken, okay? And I'm thinking, this is a 30-year mortgage, okay? So in 30 years, hello, I'll be 98. And I'm thinking, how's that going to work, oh Lord? But I knew it was him, and so I said this thing to him that I say sometimes when I'm making a big decision. I said, if I do this, God, will the day ever come that I look back and regret this decision? And you know how cool God is. He doesn't just say, nope. He says, do you remember when I told you to marry Edgar? And that made no sense. I said, yeah. He said, did you ever regret it? No, sir, I did not. Best decision I ever made, next to getting with Jesus, next to being born again. Best thing I ever did. He said, do you remember when I picked out that house in Elgin? Yes, sir. He said, no, sir, I never regret it. He took me through five things. And then at the end, he said, you'll never regret it. So I could do it knowing it was him. See, if I know it's him, I'm good to go. And the very next month after I signed the contract, something changed in my faith. Are you going to help me preach? See, I can't preach next to somebody that's that cute because you'll be looking at him. So God wants you to understand, you know, I know we've talked about this before, but think about Abraham. Abraham lived in the land of Ur. And according to Hebrew scholars, his dad was an idol maker. And so in that culture, what you did was you were apprenticed in your father's trade. So his future life would have been to learn how to make idols, right? That would have been his living. And one day God, who, remember, there's no Bible at this time, because who wrote the Bible? All of his descendants. Abraham's children, right? So there's no Bible. So some God of the universe speaks to him out of the atmosphere or in his heart, we don't know how, and says, leave your family, leave your father's house, leave this place, and go to a place I will show you. So he does this on faith alone. Okay. Now, can you imagine, well, which way do I go? The place I will show you. Okay. Well, where is it? Like, here's a map, God, show me. No. I want you to go with me every day, and every day I will show you where to go. It's like manna. We want the whole pantry full. We want to know the whole thing, and God doesn't do that. But you know why he doesn't? It's not that he doesn't love you. He wants you to get with him daily. and walk with him daily, because he's more concerned about your walk and your journey with him. He's more concerned about the friendship. Amen. He's a friend. He's your friend. And yes, he wants worship as a holy God. And yes, he's a God that we can fear. Yes, his majesty is beyond comprehension, if you ask me. But he also wants to know that when you're in the wilderness and nothing makes sense, he is with you, and he wants to guide you each day. So Abraham's going along each day, doing the best he can to follow God, maybe making some mistakes, but he would hang out with God at night. And God would bring him outside and say, see all those stars? Can you count them? See all those grains of sand on the beach? And think of it, today, is that true? Yeah, everything God promised Abraham, it's absolutely true. Why wouldn't God just say, okay, here's the map. Here's Mount Moriah. I'm going to take you there. We're going to build a nation around this. And eventually, there's going to be a temple. There's going to be a great king and blah, blah. Nope, none of that. And what he was doing was he was developing friendship with Abram. And he wanted to get so close to him that Abram could go to him with every little thing. See, it's not about always getting it right. We're so works, you know, accomplishment oriented. And we think we're measured on that. But we're much more measured on our friendship. When God was going to do something with Sodom and Gomorrah, he actually said, would I do this thing without going to talk to Abram, my friend, my friend? Actually considers Abram's counsel. I mean, that's pretty astounding, isn't it? And what God wants from us is whether you're in the desert, on the mountain, if you're going through the dark night of the soul. Most people never go through that. But if you do, there's no description of what that's like. There's no human description. All I can say is, in it, the only thing you know is it's all on God now. It's all on God. He'll either raise me or he won't. And he will raise us because he's faithful even if we are not. Did you know that when he cut covenant with Abram, Abram was asleep? Yeah, he was in a trance. He was put in a deep sleep. Abram was sleeping. He's in a trance. He may have been having a dream or a vision, but God was the one cutting the covenant. And you know why? This is just my opinion, but I think that's because God knew we'd never be able to keep our end of it. He knew how imperfect we are. Until Jesus could come and give us his righteousness, we got nothing. Abraham had no righteousness, so God said, okay, I'll tell you what. And see, when you cut covenant, you know, it sounds strange to us in our culture, but they would cut animals in half. Gross. It was a sacrifice of blood. But the other thing it was as you were saying, as though you were saying, as that animal is, so will I be if I don't keep my word to you. Let me be cut in half if I don't keep my word to you. That's how powerful his word to you is. So if he has made you a promise, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. You can know that as surely as that sacrifice was cut in half, as surely as there was blood on the cross, as surely as Jesus was stabbed in the side and pierced through, as surely as that, that covenant cannot fail. That promise cannot fail if you won't quit on God. If you won't quit on the Lord. Because it's easy for us to want to quit. Oh boy, is that easy. But he won't quit. So we can negate the promise if we give up. But that's the only way it can be negated. Satan cannot steal it. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have enough authority to stop your promises. The only person that has enough authority to stop your promise is you. So if you give up on God, which I almost did because it looked so bleak. Yeah, I see ya, cutie pie. If you give up on your promise when it looks bleak, God himself will still breathe life into you. You know, if you won't quit on him, just don't quit on him. And so God wants to raise some people, I'm going to say it in a funny way, from the dead. Sometimes it's possible to go through so much in this life, and it's more than we can do, right? I feel like there's someone in this room, maybe more than one, that you went through too much, and you despaired of life. And here's what happens, and I only know this because I lived through it. You can start to shut down emotionally, right? At first, you may be reacting in a big way, but then over time, you may just be like, I can't do this. And you start to shut down on the inside. Yeah, I love you, but can you guys go? They're just too distracting. You're just too cute. Sorry. They're trying to help me preach, I know, but. But there's a temptation sometimes to just quit, and what happens is we can die a little on the inside. I actually did a series one time called Oasis of Healing Power, Raising the Emotionally Dead. Because what happened to me was I could no longer feel anything because it had been too much for too long. You know, humans can only take so much. There's only so much you can live through before you start to shut down. I know I'm talking to somebody. And so what had to happen to me was God had to raise me up. Now, here's the funny thing. I knew how to minister by the Spirit. I knew how to wear a mask. Nobody knew it unless they knew by the Spirit that I was the walking dead. And it didn't happen immediately. It wasn't just this boom, resurrection. It took some time. It took people praying. Several people prayed me out of it. Lori was one of them. She saw it, started praying for me. I couldn't feel anything anymore. And thank you, didn't want to, because I just shut down. Was still ministering by the power of the Spirit, still helping people. They didn't know. But I could hardly function on the inside. And Jesus began to raise me from the dead. And I would literally see what looked like a grave. And then at one point I was out of the grave, but I couldn't get out of the graveyard. I know I'm talking to somebody. Some of you might be, this is the weirdest message I ever heard. Bear in mind, I'm talking to somebody that's wounded and they're hurting. And they feel like, I don't know if I can make one more step. But here's the thing. If you just stay close to him as well as you can, as much as you can, hold on to your scriptures. Get some scriptures that promise his presence is with you, that promise that he keeps his word to you. Get just a few of those and just keep those in your heart. Because Satan's going to come. He wants you put out a commission. Yep. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up and say, this is too hard. I'm not doing it. That's what Satan wants. So one of the things God showed me today, he showed me a person. And this is, I think, all of us to some extent, that lived through so much. Did you ever meet somebody that has an entire segment of their life that they've blacked out? Like they have an entire memory blackout of certain years? And what has happened usually is something happened in those years that was too hard as a child. You know, as a child, there's certain things children should never be subject to. Certain things they should never see. Certain things kids should never know. There's certain things us adults should never know about or see ever. It was not part of God's plan, but it was part of Satan's plan to take us out. And sometimes when it's too much, that's how somebody can get PTSD. It's overwhelming. We don't know how to, we can process some things, but there's some things, especially, listen to me, if it's for a prolonged period of time where you're not just getting hit, you're getting hit, and you're getting hit, and you're getting hit. You're getting hit, and at first you're like, I'm strong, I can do it. Hit, hit. And over time, you start to weaken. And over time, you start to grow weary. And over time, you start to think, man, I just want out of here. Get me out of here. Because it's too much, okay? And during those seasons, it's hard to remember that God is a good God because you begin to question, why doesn't he come? Why doesn't he help me? Why doesn't he rescue me? His word says he loves me. But that is because we have not understood him. We also haven't understood the devil. So the picture God gave me is when you live through something like that, I went through 8 years of it, and I literally became sick, physically sick, but that was just an outward manifestation that I was emotionally sick because I'd gone through too much, way, way, way too much. And what happens is all these things that happen, we actually store them, whether you know this or not, your memory doesn't forget them. You may not remember them here, but they're in there. And sometimes they get stored up in what we'll call like the black box. Sometimes people know it's there, but they're like, I don't want to deal with that because that's going to be too painful. Don't open that. Don't take me through emotional healing because that's going to hurt. But when God does it, it doesn't hurt. And so some of you may have heard me talk about my friend who, she always told me I knew she had a lot of trauma, but I didn't know because she told me, I just knew it because of her behavior. She had trauma. When someone has trauma, they have certain behavior manifestations. I can't help it. And so I just waited. And one day I talked to her and I said, I know that your childhood was not easy. She said, I can't remember most of it. And she said, I have that all in a box that I am not going to open, thank you, because I can't, I'm afraid of what that's going to look like. It would be too painful and too scary. And so I didn't push her. You never push somebody, right? Never, ever push somebody beyond what they're ready. Well, she went to become a missionary to Thailand. She rented a house, and she was renting it, so her landlord was the only one with certain keys. And at the top of the stairs was a locked room. Locked room. And every night, things would go bump in that room, but she didn't have a key. And God started telling her, if you had the key, you would open that room and you'd troubleshoot. Is it a mouse? Is it a raccoon? Is it a snake? What is it? But you can't get in there, can you? And he said, I want to fix your heart, but you won't let me in. And so when it was time, she began to say, okay, I think I'm ready. And just a little bit at a time, very gently, God began to open that box without hurting her and just gently, gently, gently begin to heal. And many of the things, you know, they're not real. They're our imagination because we went through something. If a person was ever abused, their body actually carries trauma in it physically if they haven't been healed of that. Your mind and your soul and your emotions carry it, but sometimes your physical body will react. Did you ever have a reaction? You think, why did I react that way? Well, that's very normal. Right? And it has to do with what's in the box. Is this too much?
No.
Sometimes when we react in a way and then later we think, oh, I'm so embarrassed. Why did I react like that? And we're embarrassed and we go before God and we say, oh, God, I'm such a jerk. Forgive me. But my thing is, deliver me. Because what is that? Why did I behave in that way? Yeah. Well, God is never mad about it. He's trying to help you see how to fix it. And so one of the things they do, I was talking to Tom about this. Tom worked with at the airport. Tom knows a lot about airplanes. And I said, is this still true? Do they still look at the black box? When there's an accident, when there's trouble, the first thing they do, they want to troubleshoot, they go look at the black box. What happened? Well, sometimes when we behave poorly, I recently behaved poorly. Thankfully, no one knew it but God, but it was so embarrassing. I was on a plane. You ever get on a plane and everybody's pushing to get off and where are you going to go? There's all these people jammed in there and everybody stands up at once like they can get off. Yeah, I can't get off. So, okay, I'm good with that. And they said, now some people need to make their connecting flight, so just remain seated and let them go. No problem. So everybody's already gone. And I stand up and the lady behind me with a big purse, a big, hard, boxy purse, starts whacking everybody with this purse. And I'm thinking, lady, stop whacking me with your purse. So I'm thinking, I'm going to take that purse. And I'm like, cram, you know, I'm just being honest. So she keeps pushing, and not just me, she is literally pushing. She's abusing people with this purse. And then she starts pushing through people saying, I have a connection. Well, we know she didn't because she didn't get up when they said that. She starts literally mowing people down, just shoving people aside. I'm like, okay, for some reason, that must be a hot button for me because I got kind of mad. And I'm thinking, stuff. And under my breath, I'm saying stuff. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm not supposed to. You know, see, we can say, God, forgive me, and he does. But for me, that's not okay. Why is that there? Why is that such a hot button? Why am I reacting that way? I'm like, get the spoon, dig it out. Yeah. Let's deal with this. There's a problem. When we have behavioral issues, there's a reason. And a lot of times, go to the black box. What happened that makes us react to that? And so one of the things God taught me is it's not what happens to you. It's how you respond. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about 30 years ago. If a person gets beat up really bad, I mean just beat up by the gang on the street, they might react with violence, rage, and murder. Then they have opened a door to that spirit and that response. If the person responds in fear, like I gotta hide, these guys are so bad, every time I go on the street. I'm going to dart from shadow to shadow. I'm going to go from alley to alley. I'm going to hide. They've opened a door now to a spirit of fear. You understand?
Yeah.
Now they have a problem. That behavior is going to manifest in them if somebody even gets close to that wound. Mm-hmm. You hear?
Yeah.
So sometimes the way you act when somebody, don't get condemned over. God knows who we are.
Right.
He knows who we are. And he loved us without reason. He loves us not because we do everything right, because we don't. He loves us because we're his. We're his own. He loves us without reason because we're his family. You're his son and his daughter, and he loves you immeasurably, whether you get everything right or not. And he knows we won't always. So we have to get over that. So don't start condemning yourself if you screw up. That is Satan's game, and it doesn't fix anything. So sometimes we say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but we never deal with it. But God can help us get free, because a lot of our behaviors are because something similar happened or there's a wound. Now, let me just tell you something. This black box of wounds or abuse, things that were spoken, things that were said to you, how people were mean, how somebody wrongfully touched, how somebody abused you in some way, could be people you knew, could be people you didn't know, that stuff is what's stored in that box. That box draws the enemy. Wounds draw the enemy. Scars draw the enemy. Because listen, Satan, I don't understand this, but he loves to be cruel. And he hates Jesus because he wanted the position Jesus got. He wanted that position. Did you ever see somebody who wanted the position and couldn't get it, and they get bitter and they get mean? Well, think of the worst gangster you ever met. He is the most cruel. There isn't any compassion in him. And the reason he goes after God's kids, he hates you, but it's because he wants to hurt him. He wants to get you out of fellowship with God so he can go, see, they don't really love you. Think about what he said about Job. Yeah, let me at him. Let me see if I can get him to curse you. Did he really care about Job, what Job's reaction? No, he wanted separation of the friendship. He wanted the friendship to break. He wants your friendship with God to break. So he does something. He baps. You ever have somebody hit you in the back of the head and go, oh, he did it? Do you ever have somebody say something about you and go, that so-and-so did that? Well, that's the devil. That's his stuff. So he'll hit you in the back of the head, clock you one, and then say, God did it. Yeah. See, God made you sick. God did not make you sick. God doesn't have sickness to give you.
Right.
No sickness was on the face of the earth until the devil showed up. Right? The Bible says in the book of Acts how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. They were oppressed of the devil. So when you have a wound, a scar, listen, Satan is not omnipresent. You know what that means? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. He can listen to your prayers and mine and theirs and theirs and theirs all over the world, and he doesn't even have to catch a breath. Satan can't do that. So he has you studied. He watches and he listens, and he's known you for years. He doesn't say much, but he knows your weak spot. If he knows that you're going to fly into a rage at certain things, he doesn't need to have you go commit adultery. He doesn't need you to go have some other sin. He can just take a little pin and keep poking that spot. Poke, poke, poke. That same one. Because until you get free, you're going to continue to react in that cycle. And maybe even blame God, and maybe even come to a break in the relationship. So after God showed me this box of wounding, or think of a heart with a deep wound in it. Sometimes I've prayed for people, I've seen a deep thorn in their heart. One time I prayed with a lady, we were in Rockford some years ago. This lady came up and she wanted me to pray for her. She had fibromyalgia, she had pain from head to toe all day, every day. But instead of just praying, you know, the prayer of faith, which I could do, I just checked in with God and I saw a bullet, a big bullet in her heart. Someone had hurt her. I don't know who, didn't need to know. I simply said, Father, would you heal that wound, take that bullet out of her heart? It's a picture, it's a parable, it's not a real bullet, okay? But something happened to her that injured her heart. So I asked the Lord to remove it. She fell down. I went on to the next person. She caught up with me like 45 minutes later. I was way in the back praying for somebody. She said, all the pain has left my body. So the pain that was locked in her heart was manifesting throughout her physical body. Huh. Come on, you should be going, aha, at this point. Because a lot of the things, not everything, but a lot of the things we suffer are because we haven't really been able to get our healing on the inside or our wholeness from the things that happen. Sometimes we don't even remember. Sometimes we accepted things as truth that are not true. I was praying with this one brother. I'm sure you've heard me talk about him. I think the guy was a genius, brilliant man. And whenever I would pray with him, I would see him in a locked cage as a little boy in his parents' kitchen. Now, he wasn't physically locked in a cage, but when I said, does that mean something to you? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I was always told I wasn't smart. Well, the guy's really smart, like really, really, really smart. But for some reason, his parents were those type of parents that nothing's good enough. You know, if you made a B, it should have been an A. If you made an A, it should have been the top of your class. You know, like nothing was good enough. God bless him. Hallelujah. So he grew up with it feeling like he was in this locked cage. And then God says to me, I want to get this word right, self-sabotage. Now, at the time, I wasn't familiar with that, but it's a thing Satan does to people. And I said, does that mean something to you? I said, oh, yeah. He said, because he actually believed what they were telling him. Even though he could take tests that would prove he was way smarter than all the rest of us, he still believed, because you know why? We believe what our parents tell us. Because they're our foundation, right? Why would we not believe them? And we love our parents, we bless them, and we forgive them, but sometimes they didn't know any better, sometimes they were wounded, so they just were acting that out. He believed these lies that he was told. They were not true. God bless his parents, but those things were not true. And because he believed it, he did not believe he was worthy of success. Come on. He didn't believe that he deserved to have a good business or successful business contract because he felt he wasn't smart enough. I'm telling you, the guy was smart. So every time a deal would come close to closing, every time success would be about to happen, something would cause him to actually sabotage it. Now, that sounds strange, but that's a foul spirit. But why was a foul spirit able to do that? Because it had an open door, because it was walking in step with the wounding and the false belief system. We give rights to the devil through our wounds. We give rights to the devil through the things we have believed that are not true. And it's all of us. All of us have these issues. We're just all different. We're all different. And it's nothing to feel condemned or embarrassed about. If I told you all my stuff, I'd be really embarrassed. But one thing I will tell you is that over the years, God taught me that we can cut off the enemy. See, I have a friend that went through a really difficult time, and the friend had been through just way too much, especially as a little girl, way, 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 way too much. And so when trials would come as a grown woman, she would almost go into the fetal position. And it wasn't because there was the same level of danger, but there's so much fear was attached to what are they going to do to me now because of what had happened to her as a child. You hear me? So here she is as a grown woman, walks in a lot of authority, but this would happen, and the issue was she couldn't tell the difference between her own emotions, a real fear, a false belief system, an attack of the enemy. So how do we know? Listen, if you have an issue where you're kind of reacting, even if no one sees it, and internally you're, let's say you have sudden fear, sudden panic, sudden rage. Let's say you start to feel rejected and you start to spiral. How about this? Failure. You start to feel like, I'm just a failure, this is never going to work, and you start to spin with that stuff. I love you, but that's a stronghold. Now, everybody is tempted with all those things. Everybody is tempted with, you know, rage, and everybody's tempted with all these things. But Satan knows the chink in your armor. He knows the wound in your heart. He knows the scar you're dealing with. And God showed me, after he showed me this black box, he showed me a woodpecker, which was the enemy picking the one thing that he knew would really hurt you and going right at that one hole in your heart, right at that one wound, ding, 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 ding. But how does it look? How does that play out? Because he throws darts in your thought process. I don't know how this works, but I can tell you the scriptures bear this out, that the enemy throws lies at our mind, but we think it's our own thought. And it took me way too long to understand that some of the terrible things that I was believing, the false belief system, spirit of failure, what happens is, if you don't know it's the devil and you don't know that those are his darts and not your own thoughts, you just accept it and you start to spin and you believe it because you already have a wound in that area and you spin out of control. And finally, one day God says, you do realize that's a devil, right? You go, oh, no, I didn't. Oh, thank you. When I realized that the spirit of failure was a demon, I started to handle it differently. When the woodpecker would come and say, here's what's so stupid. In the natural, I was actually really, really successful. Like really successful. And yet the spirit of failure would come. Who do you think? You're nobody. You're never going to be a minister. I knew I was going to be. You're never going to minister. You're never going to do this. You're never going to be successful. And finally, God revealed to me, that's a dumb devil. He isn't born to lie. That's his job. It's his job to lie to you, to trick you, to try to get you to accept defeat. Because listen, if he could have killed you, he'd have killed you already. If he really had authority over you, you'd be dead. Right. Oh, wait, so he doesn't have authority because Jesus stripped him of authority. So how can he get it? The only one in the room that has authority is you. So he's got to get you to come into agreement with his lie. And if you'll come in agreement, then he can get you to agree to your own demise, your own downfall, your own failure. You see how it works? There was a song. Tom put up a song. I'm fighting a battle he's already won. And the truth is, if you stop time, let's all stop time, and you look at the battle that you're in, Jesus already has, I assure you, the total solution. You may not know what that is, but he's already got the solution. He's already got the victory. He's already paid for it. He's already bought it. Now, we don't know how he'll do it. That's why trust is involved. He's saying, will you trust me? Now, God is outside of time. We are stuck in time. God has already seen. Remember in the Old Testament, they would go to God and say, you know, there's this battle. Are you with us? Are we going to win this? And God would tell them. And sometimes he'd tell them the strategy, how to win it. He'd say, yeah, you're going to win, but do it this way. You're going to win, but do an ambush. You're going to win, but bring the praisers in and blow trumpets. Amen. What were they doing? They were saying, God, you're outside of time. You've already seen it. Take a look ahead, will you? Can you look about a week ahead? And can you come inside time for a second? Because guess where the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is with us here, right? Inside of time. But he goes back and forth, doesn't he? What's happening in heaven? What's happening on earth? What's happening in heaven? He's here all the time. He's in you, and he's with you. He can see heaven. He can see earth. He can operate in both easily, and he wants you to operate in both easily. But when we're so married to the earthly outcome, we lose our ability to check with God who's outside of time. Now, who else is inside of time? The devil, who hates your guts and wants you to feel like a failure, like it's never going to happen, you're never going to get your promise, oh, you really screwed up this time, that one's too big for God, everybody thinks you're an idiot. I love that one. You are such a jerk. That was the worst sermon anyone has ever preached. I don't have to put up with that anymore, but I did for some years. Years. I would preach a sermon. I would leave. I would get in my car, and it'd be like this all the way home. It was awful. It was awful because I believed it. But it wasn't true. Because at the same time, people would call me and say, you know, when you said that thing, man, I'm telling you, that set me free. And I'd be like, really? Really, you dumb lion devil. So we're caught between two worlds. And the problem is we're so used to what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. I mean, our fleshly eyes and ears. Did you know that that's the definition of carnal? Oh, hear the silence. Carnal does not mean pornography. Carnal means of your senses. So when you're looking in the natural and it looks like you're failing, it looks like you blew it, it looks like your promise is never coming to pass, and Satan is throwing all these darts at you, take a breather, check with God who's outside time, because I promise you, no matter what your circumstance, I don't care, listen to me, I don't care if you've blown it. I don't care if you've blown it so bad that you've missed your course and you're way out in left field and you don't even know how to get back. You know how I know? Because I was there. I was there. And I remember saying to God, I don't even know where the road is anymore. I don't even know where I am. And he said, don't you know that in 1 second, I can pick you up from where you are, put you right smack in the center of my will. And I said, would you please do it? Done. God doesn't give up on us. We give up on him. And we listen to this professional liar whose job it is to try to get your focus off of God, off of eternal sacrifice, off of Isaiah 53, off of the promise of every single thing you'll ever need in this earth, the victory, and especially the promise God gave you, and to look at the lies, and because of the wounding in your soul, go, oh, I don't know if I can do this. At some point, let the Holy Spirit say to you, that's a devil. He's like a woodpecker throwing a dart, banging away at this wound in your soul. You do not have to believe him. You have a choice. Whose report do you want to believe? Will you come to me? Because I promise you, listen, I have a solution for you. But I don't just come riding in a white horse and fix it for you. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. I want you to put your faith in me that I am a good God and that I have your answer. And I don't forget my word and I don't forget my promises and I never have and I never will. And if you can get a hold of that, your life will change. Your whole life will change when you start to make decisions. I don't care what it looks like here. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him and I'm going to walk with him. Even if I don't get it, I know one thing, he's good. And he's good even when I'm not good. Here's something. His goodness is bigger than our badness. And Satan loves to say, you're not good enough, why would God help you? Yeah, well, there's big news, we're not good enough. Were we good enough to get saved? No. But oh, okay, now we're supposed to be perfect. Come on, we're born again, so we're perfect. Oh, really, well, what church are you going to? Because at my house, that is not the case. We have to understand the gospel message, the blood and what it purchased for us, the impossible. That even while we're still on our way, even when we're still making mistakes, we can step outside of time or look outside of time and say, I don't really get it, but this I know about you. Father, you're a good God. And if you said that that's your promise to me, and if I won't quit, that will come to pass. So devil, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. And that's how we have to live. And if you live that way, if you get this, if you get it, it'll turn your life around. It'll turn your life around, okay? Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. Jesus loves you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.